thank you for being a part of our service tonight. We thank you those that are watching online. Hello, hello, hello. So thank you so much for taking the time out to worship with us and receive the word with us virtually. So we thank you for that. And if you're doing it for the first time, there'll be some information on the screen that they'll put on where you can register your visitation. We call it you come into the screen door, not necessarily through the front door, but you can come through the front door if you're local in San Antonio. Come through the front door, but if you're on the screen door, if you're virtually watching by YouTube, Facebook, or website, or any of the other platforms that we use, please text the word welcome to the number on the screen, and then, of course, we'll be glad to connect with you further. There's a little link that comes back to you. It's called a digital connection card. Fill that out, just basic name information, contact information, and then we can connect with you further, and we can keep you informed of anytime we're doing live stream ministry or doing things as a church in a local community. Praise God. So if you're here locally, come on in. Come on in and be with us. Now, we ask that everyone here and online, if you're a regular viewer, visitor, worshiper with us, please check in. Check in through Facebook and YouTube. Smash that like button. We like that. And we like the heart symbols even better. And because that is telling people that you love what the Lord is doing here at this church. So we appreciate you doing that with us and doing that with us tonight. Amen. Praise God. So we'd like to get a lot of likes in Facebook and on YouTube. And share it. Be a digital evangelist with us. Share the broadcast. Share the live stream with someone else that needs to hear God's word. Amen. All right. We're going to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to talk of the second half of it tonight. And if you're online, get your Bible out or your device. Follow along with us. I want to be in the New King James Version. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 24. And tonight we're going to talk about the decisions that we make when we're in relationship with other people. And it's a subject entitled Love or Death. Love or Death. Really, that's only two choices, because, you know, I remember when Kenneth E. Hagin was alive, he'd say every step out of love is a step out of God. And it's a step out of the plan and the will and the purpose of God for your life. And then another occasion, he said, every step out of love is sin. You have to get back to God in a hurry. Because you slip back when you step back out of love. Praise God. And I'm not talking about natural human love, eros, storge, or phileo, brotherly love. I'm not talking about those kinds of loves. I'm talking about agape. Every step out of agape, the God kind of love, the God quality of love, is a step out of God. God wants you to walk each step with other people with his love. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are y'all here today? Because he's given us that commandment and that imperative that we must live. Where? In love. How must you live? In love. Now, you know, we always say there's things you could do, maybe even things that you should do. This is a thing you must do. So John's going to tell us what must you do? Live in love. Everybody say live in love. All right, so let's pick it up in verse 11 of 1 John 3. 1 John 3:11, it says to us, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Everybody say love one another. Now he goes on, what starts with the negative side, but we're going to glean some pictures here. Verse 12, Not as Cain, who was that wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because of what? Because we love the brethren. Now, notice he didn't say you love your family. How do you prove that you're a Christian, a true Christian? Everybody's gotten quiet already on me. Come on, y'all. What's the proof, the litmus test that you have passed from death to life? You love your brother and sister in Christ. Amen. Because we said John tells us by the Holy Spirit that the lack of love is evidence that the saving change hasn't come to the forefront of your heart or life. He said, don't worry about the world hating on you. That's not the deal. He said, we know, verse 14, that we have passed from death to life because we love Christian brothers and sisters. Now listen to the second half of that statement. He who does not love his brother or sister, Christian brother and sister, abides where? In death. Ergo, we get the title, love or death. You're either walking in love or you're walking outside of love, which comprises of death, its forms, and manifestations. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now, John's pretty cut straight. And you know that no murderer has what? Eternal life, opposite of death, abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also lay down our lives for the brethren. Now notice he didn't put your family members in there, because people will sacrifice, people will run in front of a running car for their brothers and sisters. But when you lay down your life for someone in the church family, the Christian body of believers, that's evidence. Amen. Because really, that's God's family. Because we talked about it last week. Behold, what manner of love that God the Father has bestowed upon us, that we call the children of God. He called you a child of God because he put you in his family. So he wants you to treat his family members. These are born again Christian believers, blood washed saints of God. He calls his family members children. Children of God. Amen? All right, so because we lay down our life, he laid down our life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has this world good, because he's describing the outworking of this is how it shows out or shows manifest in your life. He said, but whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, now he's still talking Christian, not family member, his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him. King James says bowels of compassion. How does the love of God abide in him? How you living? Everybody say it with me. I must live in love. Amen. Now, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, that and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he gave us commandment. Everybody say hallelujah. Everybody say glory to God. I submit to you humbly and also sincerely that he's not talking about saved versus unsaved, because this book is written to Christians. Now, some may argue, and I've even read commentaries and studied documents that saying John is talking to people who aren't Christians and who are Christians. I don't necessarily align with that thought or that theory, because John addresses it in the first chapter, who he's writing to. The Bible is God talking to his kids. The Bible is is a book to be revealed contains God's truth. Amen. So he's not talking to, and again, I'm submitting this to you, to unsaved. Again, I reiterate what I said in previous teachings, that death and life are two states or statuses where a Christian can abide in. So you have to kind of look at it from that context to get a good premise of what John is saying by the Holy Spirit. He's not talking to people outside of Christ or unsaved. He's talking about people who are saved, who are in Christ, but they're walking and living not in love, but death. Not in life, but death. Remember those three things that we said Paul kind of always delves in. So John, in the epistle, in this letter, by the Holy Spirit, has been compared to what we call spiral staircase. You know, it goes up and up, but it keeps repeating major themes. Because these three themes or three topics, love, obedience, and truth. Everybody say it with me, love, obedience, and truth. So these three topics or themes recur. It is not true that they are merely repetitious. But each time we return back to these topics or themes, we look at them from a different point. Just like you're going up a staircase, you're higher vantage point than you were when you started walking up those stairs. So you see it from a different angle and a different point of view or point of reference. Does everybody see what I'm talking about? So we looking at, as we said before, John being a circular writer, he is not repetitious. He's reframing, refocusing, and repeating and reinforcing these truths. It's awesome. To me, it's fascinating. I get excited about the word, but anyway, it's fascinating because the Holy Spirit through John just keeps reshaping it, spinning it around. Look at it from this side. Look at it from this side. Look at it from this side. It's like going up and looking at it from different angles and different vantage points. Praise the Lord. So each time we look at it from a different point of view and are taken more deeply into it. So it's like the Holy Spirit taking us higher but also deeper in those topics or in those truths. He's taking us higher in love, higher in obedience, and higher in truth. Everybody say, thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. He authored the Bible, so he inspired these men to write it. So we've been talking about love for other believers, the brethren. And let's skip back to the second chapter and read that just to get a frame of reference from that point. We read previous lessons. First John 2, 7 through 11 says, "Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it's an old one." Read down the New Living Translation. "One that you have heard from the beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet it's also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are also living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining." Look, listen to verse 9. "If anyone claims I'm living in the light, but," does what? "Hates his fellow believer." So it's talking about how you measure your love walk. Now, how much you love your husband, you should. And if they're a believer, then it should be another level. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. And he said, "Philip, if that person is still living in darkness," just cut to the chase. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. That means that word stumble is the word that the same word translated in a lot of cases, offense or offended or cause. Here's the phrase, to cause to sin, to cause to turn away from trusting God, to trust in other things. That's a stumbler. Everybody say, Lord, help me not be a stumbling block to other believers. In Jesus' name, amen. He said you don't cause others to stumble. Why? Because just like we said, if you get up in the nighttime and you forgot that you move that chair over there in the way where your walking path is, and you stumble over there and stub your toe into the corner of that chair, you're going to make some noise, right? In other words, you didn't see well. It's dark. You're walking in the house through the dark. There's not full clarity of what's going on around you or what's around you. But if you cut the light on, what? You can see. I can avoid that. I can avoid that thing. Listen to verse 11. "But if anyone who hates his fellow believer is still living and walking, anyone who hates his fellow believer is still doing what? Living and walking in darkness." Now, it says fellow believers. So then, again, I suggest to you, he's writing to Christians. He says fellow believer. But a fellow believer could possibly walk in darkness. "Such a person does not know what the way to go, and they have been blinded by the darkness." They can't see. So the emphasis in this chapter 2, is on fellowship. Born again, Christian believers who are walking in the light will evidence that the fact that by loving their brethren. That means I don't depart from fellowship. And we said, we defined it before, fellowship is different than relationship. God has instituted fellowship to bring about that intimacy and that transparency and that interdependency upon each other. That means vertically with God, right? You're not wandering around doing everything yourself and think, I don't need you, God. I don't need you, Lord. We trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We depend on God for anything and everything we need. That's our fellowship with God. Amen. And then God wants us to have fellowship with each other. So chapter 2 was more emphasized, chapter 1 and 2 emphasized on fellowship. So in our present section, chapter 3, the emphasis on his relationship, our relationship with other born-again believers. How are we relating to each other? I like how Pastor Mark Hankins says it. In the kingdom, it's not just relationship, it's supernatural relationships. Now, supernatural relationship means that we walk out and work out the 13, some say 12, but 12 or 13 one another scriptures. Now, we might not go to the gym and work out at what we call those stations, workout stations. You know how they got it set up where you go here and you do lats and go here and do bench press, circuit training, circuit training. You go through the circuit, maybe 12 or 13 different circuits, and then you get a good workout. You might not do that naturally, but we're highly suggested and encouraged and even instructed in Scripture to do it spiritually. Why? Because God just not, you interested in just fellowshipping without growing in your love relation, relating with one another. Obedience and love are both evidence of sonship and brotherhood or sisterhood. Obedience and love. Obedience. You know, you think about it, there's no feelings in both of those, but it's a choice and commitment entwined in both of those. That means I have to choose to love. I have to choose to forgive. I got to choose to walk in fellowship and in relationship, supernatural relationship with my brothers and sisters. No feelings in that. Now, people who are into themselves and into their feelings, they tend to be negligent. Amen. And they neglect relationship and neglect fellowship. You know, why do we go to these conferences and stuff? This is why we do it. It's relationship. We're not in it by ourselves. What was the first statement that Cain did? He talked about Cain, right? Don't love like Cain. But who can tell me? Come on, class. You're in class tonight. Who can tell me what Cain did when God asked him about where Abel was? Was he what? Say it again. Am I my brother's keeper? Because he pointed to him. He's talking to God. And he tells God, am I my brother's keeper? A very disdainful, disrespectful statement about, I'm not into this relationship. I mean, this is his brother. And he murdered him. But what did he do? He cut ties with fellowship and what? Relationship. Why? Because his works, he said, why did he kill him? Because his works were evil. And his brothers were what? Righteous. Now God warned him. We don't have time to go back there, but if you go back and I want everyone to just, if you want to do some good homework, go back and look at Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to read here in verse 6. in Genesis 4, verse 5, excuse me. But God, he did not respect Cain and his offering. He was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord called to Cain and said, because John references Cain as a, not necessarily a benchmark, but a significant example of what we do in the New Testament to hate each other, hate our brother and sister, versus what Cain did to Abel, his very brother. He said he had respect, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell, and then God began to come to him. Now, you can see God trying to restore him and reinstate him, but what did he say? The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will not be accepted. But if you do not well, what lies at your door? Sin lies at the door. What did I say in the very beginning? Every step out of love is sin. You got to get back to God in a hurry. Every step out of love is a step out of God and a step out of the plan and purpose and will of God for your life. God doesn't want you to do stuff independently and isolatedly from and disconnectedly from the body. You got too many Lone Ranger Christians, unfortunately. Think that they are in the light, but they're in the dark. We're supposed to do life together, walking in love with one another. Does everybody see that? That was good enough to come to church tonight, wasn't it? So we've been reminded of that what? That God, that the true child of God practices righteousness. That means you're growing in godliness, that you're living and walking on the highway of holiness. And when it pertains to spiritual sins, those are the big ones. Some people look at sexual sins as the big ones, but they're not. The spiritual sins are the big ones because God will judge you quicker on that one. This is stuff that comes up out of your heart and soul, internal stuff. A lot of people don't see it. Just like that, we said the one lady that when the pastor was asking Brother Hagin, he said, you know, she's the most holy woman in the church. And she always wore hats and dressed all well. I'm dressed well tonight because I'm coming straight from work, but anyway, don't look at me like, what is you all dressed up for? Just, praise God, we rejoice, amen. But anyway, she sits in her favorite spot at the front, and he's telling Brother Hagin she's a picture of holiness. She's the most righteous living Christian in the church, but she can't receive from God. She can't get healed. She can't answers to her prayers. What's wrong? He's dogging Brother Hagin about it as they're coming into the sanctuary, and then Brother Hagin looked over at her, and then he had a what we call a manifestation of the discerning of spirits. So he saw what was on top of her, what was hanging over her. It was a dark. What did John talk about? You walking in the light, but you living in the dark, you won't cause other people to stumble. And she had, because everybody couldn't figure out, if she can't get healed, I can't get healed. Because they're putting their focus on her and not on God's word. Because when you walk in the dark, listen, you cause other people to stumble in the dark. That's why he said we got to practice righteousness. true righteousness as Christians. Why? Because I can't sin in the dark and think it's going to be okay when I come in the light. I can't be at home sinning with my heart and with my mouth, gossiping, slandering, talking about other people, talking about this and that, sinning with my tongue, sinning with my attitude, and then think I'm going to get away with it when I come to church. You bring it in here. Now, we all tripping over it. And what did God tell Cain? If you don't deal with this anger and that rage, where? In there. Sin is crouched at your door. And we always said sin always deceives, right? Takes you further than when you go, costs you more than you want to pay, and keeps you longer than you want it to stay. Sin always deceives. Deceitfulness of sin, the Bible talks in Hebrews. Somebody say praise the Lord. All right, let's read 1 John 3:11 through 17 out of the New Living, because we're going to look at four possible relationships, levels of relationship. Because this is what John is emphasizing in this section. Not just fellowship, but relationship. So we're going up that staircase. We're looking at a different vantage point. This is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Everybody got that? Everybody say praise the Lord. But we must not be like who? Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Listen to what he says. Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. That envy is a mess. And then he says, so don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Now we define hatred. I'll define it again in biblical terms. If we lose our brother and sister who believes, if we love our brothers and sisters who we are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But if a person who has no love is still, what? Dead. So think of it this way. They're living like there's no eternal life in their soul. They're living like they're still unborn again. Are y'all here tonight? All right. Verse 8, 15, anyone who hates his brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that no murderers do not have eternal life within them. We know that what real love is because Jesus gave his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and what? Sisters. Now, I would highlight that verse, because that's one we need to practice. You got to work that one out. Now, you got to talk to yourself a little bit, because you got to tell your soul, I'm supposed to lay down my life for my brothers and sisters. So can you categorize and create a picture for everyone to understand, when did you lay down your life for your Christian family? When did you lay down your life for your Christian brothers and sisters? Because he said we ought to, just like Jesus did. And we know Jesus gave his what? His all. Amen. All right, so if someone has enough money, he gives us a practical example, and lives well and sees his brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Now, we'll just stop right there for a minute, because we're going to talk about four possible levels of relationship. So when it comes to the matter of love, there's four levels, so to speak. I'm just interested in breaking it down this way. So John says in the first two verses, verse 11 and 12, The first level, number one, is murder level. Murder. Now, you wouldn't think people get killed in church. But some folks have gotten, some people carrying and smoking a gun. Now, again, he defines what New Testament concept of murder is. It's not just sticking a knife to someone or shooting a gun and coming in, you know, like we have active shooters in schools or whatever. You know, they go in and shoot and kill people, right? He's not talking about that. He's talking about what Jesus talked about on the first teaching sermon on the Mount. Being angry with your brother without a cause. Being offended at somebody or offensive to somebody because you're out of love. You're causing them to stumble. You're causing them to get snared or entrapped in sin. Everybody see this? Murder level. Murder, of course, is the lowest level in which you may live in relationship. To someone, it's a level which, it is the level which Satan himself exists. Now listen to what Jesus said about Satan. John 8:44, New Living. For you are the children of your father, the devil. Now Jesus didn't mince words, he was straightforward. And you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from where? The beginning. And he has always hated truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he is consistent with his character. He's a liar and the father of lies. So Jesus is basically took the veil off Satan and says, the devil is a murderer and a liar. And he called the people that were opposing him, what? Children of the devil. The second level is hatred level. Hatred level. Everybody say hatred. Okay, that's something we shouldn't practice. We shouldn't have a gallon of it cooling off in our refrigerator that we drink in the morning. Never drink haterade. Sometimes it's okay to drink Gatorade. No haterade. I'm trying to get y'all to laugh. Anyway. The only difference between level one and two is the outward act of taking a life. The inward intent is the same. Now, murdering other Christians with that, you know, illegal, immoral heart condition of hating them means you cause them to stumble out of Christ and out of church. You basically, what, killed their relationship with Jesus. Amen. You know how some people get situated where they say, well, I don't even want them in my church. So they mistreat them. Instead of love on them, they hate them. I remember when Bishop Eddie Long was alive, you know, he gave the testimony that when they voted him in to take over a New Birth Missionary Baptist Church, and no church is perfect, so you know, don't start judging what you know or have heard about it. So the first thing he did, the Holy Spirit's praying, the Holy Spirit said, I don't want another church split. I don't want people leaving this church. They had three prior to him being installed as pastor. They had three. And the Holy Spirit was pretty emphatic about it. He said, I don't want another church split. He said, what do you want me to do? And this is a good plan for most of us. I think all of us, really. He said, I want you to love this church back into order. Love this church house back in order. And you think about it. Things out of order in your house. What should you do? Love that house back in order. Praise the Lord. Someone say, praise the Lord. Hatred in another born-again Christian believer is tantamount to murder in God's eyes. What did he say in Matthew? Let's turn there. Matthew 5, 21. Amplified. It says, You have heard it was said, Amplified Classic, that a man of old, you shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the court. Verse 22. But I say to you, everyone who continues to be angry. Now notice how it's defined here. Jesus connected murder to anger and continuing to be angry. His brother or harbors what? Malice, enmity of heart against him shall be liable and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the court. And whoever speaks contemptuously and insultingly to his brother, to his brother and sister, shall be liable and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the Sanhedrin. Whoever says, you cursed fool, you empty-headed idiot, shall be liable and unable to escape what? Hell. The hell or Gehenna of fire. So it is, if you are offering your gift to the altar there, and remember your brother has a grievance against you. How do we say it today? How is it questioned in relationship today? Typically. Are you mad? Are you upset with me? And some people are smoldering and harboring ill will. Amen. I must be teaching at the wrong church tonight. Because when people get angry and continue to be angry, they stop loving with agape, the God kind of love. Amen. You see what I'm talking about? Jesus says, if you harboring this stuff, holding on to this stuff, you stop being in relationship. I don't want to be around them. They're dead to me. Was it shark, what's that shark show? I don't know, it's called The Sharks or something. But anyway, Mr. Wonderful always says, you're dead to me. That's killing what? Relationship. Praise God. And some people say, well, I'm mad. I ain't going to talk to you. I'm going to avoid you. What is that? Relational irresponsibility. Which brings about perpetual pain. And Jesus began to stair-step it up, said, you clutching hell here, the fires of hell. You want H-E-double-L in your life? Stay mad. Stay angry. Stay drinking that haterade. It's tantamount or parallel to being a murderer. So he said, you shouldn't even give or serve with that stuff in your heart. Because he said, when you're offering your gift at the altar, and there's, remember, there's brothers that have a grief against you, leave your gift at the altar and go first make peace with your brother and then come back and present your gift. Hallelujah. We are not to have the least bit of ill will, animosity, or angst held in or harboring in our heart towards someone, particularly our brothers and sisters. Now, I know many of us may confess or say what you shouldn't say or confess. You know, certain family members or friends get rub on your last nerve. But you got to grow in love. Not to just stay in fellowship, oh, we had a good time at church, but then you don't have a relationship beyond that. Because you fellowship around the Word. You fellowship in the Holy Spirit. You fellowship around commonalities, communion, common community, unity of mission, purpose, place. We belong to this church. We have a mission. We have a place. We have a purpose. But some people just stop there. But then God says, go deeper. Go in relationship. I'm not talking about natural familiarity and all that kind of stuff, all that goofy stuff, but I'm talking about supernatural relationship. I choose to obey. I choose to love. Now, obedience is it sometimes be tough because God will tell you, go to the meeting in Louisiana. Well, Lord, we can't afford it. We ain't got the money. Well, some people cut off relationship right there. Their relationships are based on finances and money. It never should be. If God says, hook up with this person, I'm yours to command, Lord. I'm yours to do. Amen. You know, both brothers and sisters sometimes struggle when it comes to things extra. Step up to another level of relationship. Obey this. Go to this meeting. Go to this conference. Go to this event. Because I want you to grow in relationship. Because one of the things that really kills relationship is independence. That spirit of individuality. I'm doing my own thing. I don't want to be bothered with nobody else. Or that it's a 50-month number of excuses, which all boils down to Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? What you're basically telling God, I don't want to go to, I can deal with the fellowship stuff. But don't take me across into that relationship stuff. Woo! Hallelujah. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Listen to this. Amplified Classic. Keep out of debt and owe no man anything except to love one another. What do I owe you? Love. Now, what is this relationship based on? Obedience and love. So he says, you're part of that body? Be obedient to what the Lord has for you to do, serve, and give in that body. Your time, your talent, your treasure, your testimony. The giftedness, your grace, running your race. And then it says, love one another. That means the greatest debt you owe in relationship is to love them. Agape them. For he who loves his neighbor, I like how the Bible writes it so you can't exempt out or opt out. Because this is, well, he said, you got to love your family. Most people do. But he's saying, neighbor is a covenant term. Neighbor is someone you're supposed to, as Jesus used it in the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is my neighbor? When I got asked, who's my neighbor? Being cocky. Trying to catch Jesus. But he said the person all the way out to the stranger that you sacrifice for, that you show compassion towards, that's your neighbor. Why? Because you're committed and you're covenant to love, to be a do-gooder, be kind to people. Amen. But he who loves his neighbor, who practices loving others, that's what we should be practicing, right? Has fulfilled the law, relating, listen to this, to one's fellow men, meeting all its requirements. This is how you relate. The commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, have any evil desire, any other commandment, are summed up in single command. You shall love your neighbor as you do your who? So at bare minimum, the bar is you got to love people equally as much as you love you. And many people love them some three people. Me, myself, and I. Love does no wrong to his neighbor. It never hurts anybody. Therefore, love meets the requirements and the fulfilling of the law. So think about it. Are you loving someone when you talk about them, when you slander against them, when you gossip against them? Because you wouldn't do it to yourself. And keep in mind, if you're talking about other people with other people, they're talking about you with other people when they're not with you. Don't let people put garbage in your ears. Slander is a New Testament Greek term that's sometimes interchanged for diabolo or diabolos, which means the devil. So slanderous, to be slanderous or to slander or gossip, means you become a partner in the devil's work. Talk about, what do you destroy? The tiny little member, James says, that creates a great bonfire. You're supposed to use your tongue to bless, not curse people. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to this in the Amplified class again. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. It says, let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, and bad temper. He's talking to Christians. And resentment, anger and animosity, and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, and slander. So I wasn't just talking outside my neck. Evil speaking, abusive, or blasphemous language be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or bitterness of any kind, basement of any kind. Excuse me. Verse 32, and become what? Useful and helpful and kind to one another. Tenderhearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. Useful just simply means to be a benefit and a blessing to someone else. Amen. So remember that hatred involves despising, detesting, and dishonoring or disrespecting someone, in the case of our fellow brother and sister in Christ, as we talk about relating to each other. See, in God's sight, hatred is the moral equivalent of murder. And if left unbridled, hatred leads to murder. The antidote for murder is love. Look at what Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says. It's a normal experience of unsaved people. That's why you can't live so far out in the world that you're never fellowshipping or relating with other Christians. Now, people are backslidden and or unsaved, and that's all your people group that you hang around with, You got to ask the Lord for some good faith friends, some good Christian friends, because they're going to pull you out of the world. Listen to this. They'll pull you back into living like you're outside of Christ. So here it says, Titus 3:3. Look at this. For we were once, talking about before Christ, thoughtless and senseless, obstinate and disobedient, deluded and misled. We too were once slaves of all sorts of cravings and pleasures, wasting our days in malice and in jealousy and envy, hateful, listen to this, hatred, detestable, and hating one another. Y'all ain't got quiet. Can I take a little bit more? Just a little bit. I'm almost done. Number three, indifference. Murder level, lowest level. Hatred level, second lowest level. Relationships. Indifference level. Where do you talk about that? Well, he said, first of all, in verse 16, 1 John 3:16, look at it. But by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. What do? And we also ought to lay down our lives for who? Lay down your life. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, he just says, bows of compassion, but that's where your heart is. Compassion comes out of your heart. How does he love God? How does the love of God abide in him? So the test of Christian love and God's love flowing, flourishing, and functioning through them is not simply a failure to do evil to others. So some people say, well, I don't do anything wrong to nobody. But that's not the end of the goal. That's the starting point, to don't do anything evil to anybody. The end of the goal is to do good to somebody, to some somebodies. Because religion teaches you to just do right up the line. Take care of yourself. Do what you got to do. And you always talk about, well, I don't do that. But do you do good? Because some people can say, well, I don't do anything bad. I don't say anything bad. But now he's saying the true test is not that you don't do anything bad, but now you have to be proven by doing things good. Hallelujah. Listen to this. Love also involves doing them good. Christian love is both positive and negative. Listen to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. Y'all getting something out of this tonight? It says, wash yourselves and be clean. Who has to wash yourself? Who has to get the stank off of yourself? You got to wipe the stank off your own backside. All right. Got to keep y'all awake. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Who's doing that? You are. Everybody say, I am. See, sanctification is not only a position, but it's also a practice. It's present tense, practice. Learn to do good, verse 17. Seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. So the negative was you got to get all that bad stuff out of the way. Then you put the good stuff in the way. So Cain is our example of false love. He's the first one that says, I'm not responsible for my brother, Abel. Am I not my brother's keeper? I'm telling y'all, read it. God will give you a revelation, a little deeper revelation of it. It's profound how John puts it, by the Holy Spirit, puts it in this section of Scripture. Because everybody wants to be goody two-shoes. I'm good. But they're at the murder level, the hate level, or the indifference level. That's death. All three of those are death. Forms of death and manifestations of death. Listen, Cain's example of false love, Christ's example of true Christian love. We ought to lay down our lives for brother. Christian love involves sacrifice, selflessness, and service. The closer you get to Christ, you should be more sacrificing. That's why we said when your giving is not increasing, now giving, I'm saying holistically, giving your time, your talent, your treasure, your testimony, holistically, but if we just take the measurement of treasure or money, if your giving is not increasing, but your income has been increasing, you've not just plateaued, you've declined. Because God wants to bless you with more, not so you can be just blessed with more, but so that you can be a bigger and better blessing to others. He gives you more so you can not just have more, but to what? Do more and give more. Woo, glory to God. See, self-preservation is the first law of physical life, but self-sacrifice is one of the first laws of spiritual life. You lay down your life. I am crucified with who? Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Paul said, I die, how often? Daily. Did you die today? Did you die to yourself today? But did you do everything you wanted and nothing he wanted? You can measure that even in, not just by money, but in your prayer life. Did you just pray for what you wanted and needed? Or did you pray for what God wanted and what God needed? See, an indifferent Christian says, I don't care about everybody else. It's my three favorite people. Me, myself, and what? And I. John 15:13. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, people, you know, you see movies, family is everything. It is. But God has a family. And your Christian family is full of friends, brothers and sisters. He said, no greater love than you lay down your life for your Christian family and friends. That's why when we say, go to the conference, sacrifice, go to the conference. First people say, well, I don't care. I don't want to. And we had a meeting on December 1st, Friday night, in, where is it, Church, Cibolo? Church, okay, yeah. We said, y'all plan on coming there. You know, unfortunately, some people decide, I'm not going to come. They're indifferent about, what's the big theme here? He's emphasizing relationship. Because if I don't practice righteousness, I'm going to mess up the relationship. Not just my fellowship, my relationship. But if I don't love, I'm also going to mess up what? The relationship. I'm going to mar the relationship. Woo! So Christian love is both personal and active. The highest level, or the level we all should abide in, is Christian love. Verse 18 through 21, he tells us. Y'all good? My little children, do not love in word or tongue. I would highlight that this verse. I got it highlighted in mine. But indeed and in truth. And this by we know, we are of the truth, that we assure our hearts before him. Now stop reading right there. So true Christian love means loving in deed and in truth. The opposite of indeed and And the opposite of in truth is in tongue. So to love in word means to simply talk about a need, and you see it even on social media. People talk about the need, talk about the people talk about what's going on in Israel, the Gaza Strip. People talk about this going on in the community. People talk about what's going on in the government. People talk about the need going on in the federal government, the state government, what's going on at the border. They talk about it, but they don't do nothing about it. The word in word simply means to talk about the need, but the word but to love indeed means to do something about meeting it. If it's nothing else, prayer. So many people come home from work frustrated, disappointed, having a disdainful taste in their mouth about the boss, about the business, about the things of affairs, state of affairs at their work. And they don't know they're killing their relationship with that job. They're dishonoring the boss. They're dishonoring and disrespecting the channel to which God put them in to be the light and to walk in love. He didn't put you there just for that job to go to hell in a handbasket. He put you there to be salt and light and introduce people to him, to show people him and all his goodness and all of his glory. But most people hate to work. They grumble, grumble, grumble. They hate their boss. I can say hate because it's in the Bible, like we talked about. To love in tongue is the opposite to love in truth. It means to love insincerely. To love in truth means to love a person genuinely from your heart and not just with your words. It's like one of the stanzas in the song, the second song, show me your glory. Show me. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. So we're to love. Love is the only weapon that can solve the problems that tear people apart. We should live in love and walk in the love of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And three ways we do that is unconditionally, sacrificially, and personally. Stand to your feet, please. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you for the privilege and opportunity to hear your word. We thank you, Father God, for helping us tonight discern and have a clear understanding of truth and your obedience and love in Jesus' name.